For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. The context, obviously, in the passage here, Daniel is, they've been in captivity. The nation of Israel had rebelled against God, and God sent them into captivity. The city was ransacked. Nebuchadnezzar came through there, destroyed the temple. He stole all the things out of the temple, and they were in just a pretty bad way. And Daniel had been taken into captivity. At this point, Daniel's old now, and Darius has taken over the kingdom from Nebuchadnezzar and so forth, and Daniel here in chapter 9 says, I believe, one of the greatest prayers that you'll find in the Bible. Daniel 9 is a great, great prayer. And I believe we can learn some things from Daniel's prayer. If there's one thing we need some help with in our Christian life, I believe it's with the matter of prayer. Prayer is one of those things we talk about a lot and we refer to a lot, but it's one of those things we practice very little. We say a lot about it, we mention it a lot, but we do very little praying. And we'll notice here from the text that as we go through it, that prayer was very, very important and instrumental in the life of this man of God, this prophet Daniel. It's interesting, you open up, you begin to read here, it talks about the prophecies, and later on when you get toward the end of the chapter, it's one of the, we call it the Daniel's 70th weeks, it's one of the greatest Old Testament prophecies found in the Bible. But sometimes we get so hung up on the prophecies, we forget about the prayer. We get so hung up on some of the the interesting things of the Bible, the things that tickle our ears, we forget about our relationship with God in prayer. Just the basic things. You know, Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach. But he taught them how to pray. Prayer is so vitally important. It's our relationship. Think about your relationship with people that you love. You have to communicate with those people. You have to talk to them. They have to talk to you. You have to talk. You have to listen. There's a line of communication. If we are going to have a relationship with God, there's got to be a line of communication. You cannot be a healthy Christian and not have a prayer life. It's not going to happen. You can't be in a relationship with God and not have a prayer life. You can't worship God Almighty without talking to Him. A lot of the songs we sing in worship, they're actually songs talking to God. Telling God how good He is and extolling and lifting and magnifying the name of God through our words and communication. Obviously, Daniel here, about 538 B.C., is in captivity under Darius, and he's in a pretty desperate way, and he prays, and we'll notice several things about Daniel. We'll see his respect for God. Obviously, that's clear by how he addresses God. He calls God the dreadful God. Another place in the Bible calls God the terrible God. We don't use those words in the same sense. Those are words to express awe, to express fear, to express how great and holy and separate from us God really is. Daniel has respect for God. He has repentance toward God. This prayer is full of not just, oh, they messed up over there, and boy, they sure blew it, and those people down there at the church, if they just lived right. No, it's we messed up. We blew it. We are wicked. It's full of respect, full of repentance, and then he does have a request in this prayer. But I want us to notice the first few things as we go through this, and maybe we can get some help this morning, because I don't know about you, I need some help with my prayer life. What prompts Daniel to pray in the first place? Verses 1 and 2, we see that he's in a bad way. We know from the beginning of Daniel, you have him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are the eunuchs that have been left there of the king's seed. And they're there amidst all the wickedness that's taking place in Nebuchadnezzar's realm back at that time. They were surrounded by evil. They were taken out of their land. They could not worship God like they used to could. You know, I think that we would probably have a different caliber of Christianity if we had it more difficult in this country. We're flesh. We put it on cruise control. I love cruise control. Amen? I don't have to think. I just put it on 85 miles an hour, and I mean 65 miles an hour, and I'm good to go. We just like to cruise. When things are easy in our Christian life, we just kind of put it on cruise control. There's no persecution for coming here this morning. The ISIS terrorists aren't waiting outside for us to kill us, you know, and nobody's going to take your Bible when you go home this afternoon. And kids, they're not going to take your Bible from you in school, not yet. They're not going to tell you you can't worship God, not yet. So the caliber of our Christianity is not very strong. Daniel here, they were in a bad way, and the time they had with God meant something. Daniel had already been through some stuff. You remember back when they passed that law that you couldn't pray but any god except the false god? And the guys did that, Daniel chapter 5, they did that specifically because they knew Daniel prayed to the true God. And they said, we're going to pass a law just so we can catch him. And they did. Daniel, he knows the writing's been signed. Hey, there comes a time, I don't care who says it, you gotta do what's right. Amen. Well, you know, we're gonna be in trouble with the law. Okay, if it's according to the Bible, who cares? Amen. The disciples said when they got called into the law, they said, you gotta stretch your mouths, you can't talk about Jesus. Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man, and I'll be jumped if the law is gonna tell me I can't worship God. I'm gonna still worship God. I don't care if they lock me up. And that ought to be your attitude. Amen. That was Daniel's attitude. They passed the law, said, you can't pray anymore. He says, okay, who cares? And he opened his door, and there he goes. What happened? He got thrown into the den of lions, but God sent the bigger lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, shut the other lion's mouth, and Daniel was delivered. Daniel's already been through a lot here. And he's had to experience some things in captivity, in the enemy's territory. And it's almost like the further this thing goes along, the more and more we are the minority. The more Bible-believing Christians are on enemy ground. And we're beginning to sense that. Maybe it'll help us in our caliber of our Christian experience. Maybe when the line's drawn more clearly, it'll help us to step on the right side. We'll notice the prompting of his prayer, obviously, is his captivity, these circumstances. And you know, sometimes that's the only time we get serious in prayer. Your kids in here, you know, you really pray when the finals come around. Lord's like, who are you again? Lord, I really need to pass this final. And Lord's like, what was your name? You know, when things are really going tough, that's when the prayer line really starts getting busy. And the captivity's going on, and then his concern. In verse number 2, he doesn't understand some things, and he begins to ask why this is happening and when this is going to be finished about the desolations. And he starts studying and researching the Bible, and he goes to the book of Jeremiah, and he learns some things. And then he considers some things. And studying the Word of God, I believe, verse number 2, is in direct proportion to Daniel's prompting of his prayer. You see, prayer is us speaking to God, and the Bible is God speaking to us. If you're having problems in your daily Bible reading, you're going to have problems in your daily prayer life. If you're having problems in your daily prayer life, you're going to have problems in your daily Bible reading. They go hand in hand. It's like being off balance. If you got too much of this and all it is just, I'm just reading. It's a one-sided deal. You ever get in a car or go somewhere with somebody and they're just kind of talkative? Maybe they, you know, drank 15 cups of Starbucks or something and they're just, yeah, look at that fence post over there. It's yellow. You know, yeah, there's a refrigerator in that guy's yard. Oh, man, I had an uncle, you know, and he went out and jumped off a tree one time, broke his ankle. And you're just sitting there, you know. It's one-sided. You never get a word in edgewise. Reading the Bible, that's just one-sided. We're supposed to talk to Him. Talking and praying without reading the Bible is one-sided as well. It's in proportion. Daniel, he goes to the Scriptures, and then we see, after he goes to the Scriptures in verse number 2, then he begins to pray. And we notice that begins to take place. Let me ask you this, and we'll move on. What prompts you to pray? Let me ask you this morning. Do you have a prayer life? Now let's notice his position in prayer. Verse number 3. It says in verse number 3, he set his face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, there are different positions in prayer. There are sometimes places where people will lay down, prostrate on the ground. They'll just lay down on the ground and pray. Times where they'll kneel, and times where they'll hold their hands up to God to pray. Jesus, oftentimes, he would break the bread and he looked up toward heaven as he prayed. Different positions and posture in prayer. Jonah prays in the belly of a whale. Think about Nehemiah. He prays standing in front of a king and doesn't even open his mouth. He just says, so he prayed to the God of heaven and said to the king. That's one of the, we call it a Nehemiah prayer. You get in a real bad fix, you say, okay, Lord, I need help with this. Our lives should be bathed in prayer. The channel never should be cut. You ever get on the phone or you butt dial? I mean, you dial somebody, you sit on your phone, and it calls somebody, and the thing's open. Some of you have done that with me before. I ain't going to tell you who it's been. And I'm like, so brother so-and-so. I'm like, hello, brother. Hey, brother. Hey, brother. And then all I hear is, you know, the radio or hear them talking, and I'm like, let me listen to this. But no, what happens is that the phone never gets hung up and the connection just stays on there. That's how it ought to be with us and the Lord. The connection ought to just stay on there. So Nehemiah prayer, we talk about that. Different times and areas and places that people pray. Obviously, we have private prayer. We should go to our prayer closets and spend time with God. There's public prayer. We always call on someone to pray in church because corporately as a group, we want the Lord to know as a group, we need God's help. We ask God's blessing on the singing, on the preaching, on the money that we give, the missions that we support, that activity, the things that we do. We pray corporately as a group. Private prayer, personal prayer. But what's the real position? What's the attitude here? Notice in verse number 3, his face is seeking God. I set my face unto the Lord. You know, that's the focus. Wherever your head's turned, that's the direction you're normally going to go. You don't get in your car and turn around and look toward the back and try to drive like this. Wherever your head's facing, that's where you normally, that's the direction you're going in. He set his face unto God. Ian Bounds, an old-time preacher, said this, prayer is not an incident or a performance, but a passion of soul. It's not a want, half-needed, but a sheer necessity. He's seeking God and seeking God's presence. D. Martin Lloyd Jones, he was an old-time preacher and expositor over in the old country. He said this, we must realize that we are in the presence of God. What does that mean? It means a realization of something of who God is and what God is. Before we begin to utter words, we always ought to say to ourselves, I am now entering into the audience chamber of that God. The Almighty, the Absolute, the Eternal and Great God with all His power, all His might and majesty. That God who is a consuming fire. That God who is a light and whom is no darkness at all. That utter, absolute, holy God. That is what I'm doing. We must recollect and realize this. Sometimes I think we just flippantly go into prayer. We're not really seeking God. We just want to hear ourselves talk. Or we just do it out of routine. We've said it so many times, Lord bless this food. And you say the same thing every time. Mark 7:13, he talks about vain repetition. They'll like Catholicism, they have the beads and the rosary. And what they do is they pray the rosary. They'll grab a bead and they'll say, our Father, they'll pull it. They'll go like that. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be the name, the will of God, and the kingdom come. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be the name, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us there our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses. They say that and they grab another bead and pull it and say the same thing. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be the name. Whatever prayer they pray, they do it, you know, however many beads, just over and over and over and over and over. Jesus warned about vain repetition. Just saying the same thing over and 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 over. Are you even thinking about what you're saying? Lord, bless this food. Thank you for this day. Nourish and bless this food. Nourish it to our bodies. And bless our bodies and our bodies for your sake, however the little thing goes. You ever hear these standard deacon prayers? And they say the same thing every time. You can just, you know, roll them. It just rolls off the press. You're thinking, do you really think you're talking to God or are you just repeating what you've said all the time? By the way, let me go ahead and pull this stump over and see what's underneath it. You need to be praying out loud because your mind's not great enough to just let it flow through all those thoughts all the time. Sometimes you can't open your mouth. You're on the elevator with somebody. You're going to sit there and start talking out loud. They're going to put you in Chattahoochee over there. But when you're at home, you need to get with your wife and get with your kids. And if it's just you, open your mouth and talk to God. Well, I don't have to open my mouth and talk to God. Okay. Don't listen. Just go ahead and write the rest. Go ahead and go to sleep and wait for your roast beef dinner this afternoon. But I'm telling you here, in order for us to be in the right mindset, there's some things we need to do. We need to know and realize that we're talking to God Almighty. Not just say the same thing you've heard 5 million times. And I have to watch this. I always say, Lord, please bless me as I read the Scriptures. And a lot of times I'll wind up saying the same thing. I have to check myself. Okay, God help me here. I'm talking to God. I'm entering into God's presence. God's everywhere and God's here whether you feel Him or not, but we need to feel the presence of God and know that He's listening to us when we pray. I believe Daniel here knew God was listening to him. He was praying, man. He set his face to seek God. And you'll notice as he goes through this, not just does he feel the presence of God, but he lifts up the praises to God. Look in verse number 4. I prayed and made confession. He says, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Look in verse number 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee. Look in verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. Look in verse number 14. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all His works. He glorifies God when he prays. Now look, God knows everything. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. But God still likes to hear it. God likes to hear you brag on Him and say, God, you are good. God knows He's good. God, you are righteous. You know what it does? It helps us. Prayer is not so much getting God to do what we want Him to do. Prayer, a lot of it, is getting us conformed to His will. There's a lot more going on behind the scenes in the prayer closet than you realize. Lord, I know that You're right in everything that You do. If you say that and you pray that and you believe that, it's going to help you when you come across difficult spots when you think, Lord, why did You let this happen? The Bible says the Lord is righteous. Daniel here, he lifts up, he praises God throughout his prayer. Notice his face is seeking God. Notice his fast. He is soliciting God. He's making a supplication to God by fasting. What's he saying by a fast? We don't have time to make a whole study on that. What he's saying is, I don't need food today. What he's saying is, I need God more than my necessary food. That's what Job said. Job said, I desire the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Have you ever tried, now, maybe you can do this, I can't. Have you ever tried to eat and read the Bible at the same time? I have a hard time because I don't concentrate on my, even if it's a little snack, I won't be concentrating on the Bible. It's like that flesh is getting satisfied and the flesh is getting its food and it's not concentrating on that. Fasting has everything to do with seeking God and not satisfying the flesh. Because your flesh wants food in your belly. And I don't care the biggest nice Thanksgiving meal you eat, 2 hours later you're going to be opening that fridge again. All the labor of man is for his mouth, yet the appetite is not filled. The flesh is never satisfied. Fasting says, you know what, I'm going to show God that I really don't care about food as much as I care about Him. I'm going to show God that my belly is not my God. His fasting, he's making a supplication to God. Notice his fashion. Daniel here, as a leader in Darius's community, he probably wore some pretty fashionable clothes. Daniel was not just a nobody in the kingdom after everything he had done and the prophecies he had made. Daniel probably wore some pretty fine clothes. But notice his fashion here. He's putting on sackcloth and ashes. When you go to a funeral, you don't wear your pajamas. Amen? When you go to Walmart, I hope you don't wear them either, but we'll leave that where it is. What you will see at Walmart will amaze you. When you come to church, you wear a certain thing to show. Baseball players don't get out there in a three-piece suit. When I go swimming, I don't wear a suit. I come to church, I'm going to wear... Daniel here, he's showing by his fashion where his heart is. He's saying, you know what, I'm put on the sackcloth and ashes, which back in Bible time, in Jewish times, that showed a time of mourning. That showed a seriousness of things. David, when he went on top of Mount of Olivet, when Absalom took over the kingdom and everything was turned upside down, he was seeking God. He went barefoot up that mountain and he put dirt on his head. His fashion shows God something. Notice his feeling. It shows his sinfulness before God. He makes confession, verse number 4. You know what prayer will do? Prayer will keep you honest. When you really kneel in the presence of God, it'll keep you honest. And you have to say, Lord, I really messed up. Lord, I blew it here. Because you spend some time with the Lord. You know what happens when you read the New Testament? Everybody who comes in the presence of Jesus, they get a sense of their own unworthiness. whenever Jesus does that miracle, when he calls Peter, James, and John as fishermen, and from being fishermen to disciples, they catch all those fish. Immediately Peter falls down and says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." When John sees the glorified Christ in Revelation chapter 1, immediately he falls down at his feet, is dead. It brings out an honesty in confession to God. And it brings out a purity, because what happens is you confess your sins as a believer in Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from sin. Do you ever feel better after you leave church? I hope you do. I know we need to get reproved and rebuked and all that kind of stuff. I feel better after I leave church. I feel better after I pray. Sometimes it's hard to get started, just like sometimes it's hard to get up and get to church, especially on Sunday nights. But after you come and you listen to the singing and you listen to the preaching, it helps. And prayer is the same way. His feeling of sinfulness before God. You'll notice the confession. Look in verses 4 and 5. He talks about it. He confessed, he said. Verse number 5, "We have sinned and committed iniquity, done wickedly and rebelled." He names it. "We departed from thy precepts," he says. Look in verses 8 and 9. "We have sinned against thee." Then he talks about God's forgiveness and God's mercy, and thank God for that. You'll notice in verse number 15, "Now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, hast gotten thee renowned to this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly." That's why they were in captivity. It's something how man, the pride, always pulls itself up and always wants to blame God instead of man. We look around at some of the things in our country, we're in a mess because of us. We're in a mess. We want to blame everybody else instead of ourselves. And Daniel's not that way. He includes himself. He says, "We blew it." You'll notice his position, but then notice the pleading in his prayer. Verses 17 and 19. 17 to 19. Notice there's some steps here. There's some steps. Verse number 19. "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken. And do defer not." He's pleading with God. He's asking God to do something. A supplication and asking God to supply a need. A lot of things in prayer. The Bible says in the New Testament, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Sometimes when you pray to God, you're just communicating to God and you're thanking God for some things. Say, "Lord, I'd like to thank you for this need that's been met. Lord, I'd like to thank you for that." I would like to suggest to you in your own prayer life, include thanksgiving in every prayer. That's a good thing to start out with. "Lord, we thank you. Lord, I thank you that I even have the ability to pray." Lord, you say, "Well, my world's all turned upside down, everything." You can at least thank Him that you're saved and on your way to heaven. You can at least thank Him that you have eternal life. You can at least thank Him that you have the Bible, the Word of God. You can at least thank Him for the blessings that He's given you in this life. That's a good way to start off a prayer. It'll help keep things in perspective when you start those gripes. We all have needs, and God knows we have needs, and He wants us to bring those needs before Him. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but by everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." He wants you to let those requests, not just the big things, but the little things. Not just the things that seem to be major catastrophes, but we call them first world problems. First world problems. There's some things sometimes I pray on, like, man, I am ashamed of myself even praying about this, because there are people in some of these countries, they would be glad just to have running water. And here I am worried about this. But you know, God knows He's concerned about all of our problems. Supplications. Ask. Daniel pleads. He's asking. God wants us to come that way. That's part of the Christian life. God is part of the Christian experience. God wants us to see Him as the Father who has the ability and the means to answer our prayers. And we, as children, should come to Him as such. Bring your request before God. You'll notice Daniel, he makes that supplication. He's pretty serious about it. He wants to get the Lord to hear. "Lord, hear." That's why he wore the sackcloth. That's why he fasted. That's why he addressed God in the respectful manner in which he did. He wanted to get God's attention. Do we want to get God's attention? The supplication, he asked for God's forgiveness. He doesn't come like he's somebody. I mean, who do we think we are to manipulate the God? And I use that word loosely. We think we are. You never manipulate God. And by the way, if God does something, it was His will to begin with. Because God's going to do what He wants to do. You say, well, I got God to turn to do this. Well, that was something that was one of those things, see. It's kind of like Hezekiah. You remember King Hezekiah in the Old Testament? He got sick. When he got sick, Isaiah came to him and said, you need to set your house in order because you're about to die. And Hezekiah said, oh, Lord, no, I need some more years. There's a lot more I want to do. Isaiah said, well, I'm just telling you what the Lord said. You're going to die. Hezekiah said, we'll see about that. And he starts praying. You know what happens? God turns that thing around. There's some things we think, okay, this is just how it's going to be. And you, it might not be that's how it's going to be. And God's waiting to see if you're going to pray about it and you're going to be serious enough about it to see if God's going to turn that thing around. He might and He might not. If it's will, the Bible says in 1 John, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Here's where the charismaniacs have a problem. They get up and say, look, I got healed from my sickness, so that means all sickness is of the devil, and if you pray and you really seek God's face, He'll heal you every time. That person needs to be put in a straitjacket. If that's the case, how come the disciples aren't still here? You know, that could be a couple thousand years old. How come they died? They never think about that. How come old age hits these people that have all this faith just like it does atheists and agnostics? There's some people that don't believe in God who will be 100 years old. Well, I just must not be spiritual because I got health problems. Don't listen to that lie of this prosperity garbage out here. Sometimes godly people go through sorrow. Sometimes they don't get their prayers answered. You got to be real careful when you're spreading out your little story that you're not trampling on somebody, hurting somebody's feelings with your little success story. Hey, and I'm all for saying, hey, God really did a miracle here. Hey, look what He did to my child. Look what He did to my whatever. He did that. We ought to give glory and praise to God for that. I'm not taking from that at all. But you better be real careful how you start pushing people over with your little stories, not realizing their prayer didn't get answered. Now you done made them look like they're an idiot. And now made them look like they're not spiritual. Maybe they're not holy enough because He didn't answer their prayer. I have a hard time with that. I'm not saying don't testify and say, hey, the Lord really did this in my life. But just be real careful how pushy you are. Somebody comes up with some problem. Next thing you got to know is stick your big mouth and say, well, I had that problem and I prayed and God answered mine. Yep. Christians are bad about that. They get so focused and they don't see the whole picture here. The whole picture is this, folks. We are to pray according to the will of God. We don't always know the will of God. I do know some things about the will of God. It is the will of God that all people be saved. So I know if I know somebody that's not saved, I'm going to pray that they get saved. That means they're going to get saved, right? No, it doesn't. Because God in His sovereignty has made free moral agents. It would be a contradiction of terms for God to make a free moral agent and force them to do something. It would be against His love. And God's a God of love, so He creates free moral agents. So that puts a lot of things in the equation. You see, somebody ran the stop sign and hit my car, so, you know, that was just, God was just mean to me because I just got a paint job on my car and this person ran the stop sign. Now I'm all scratched up. I got to spend all this money because they didn't have insurance. Why do you blame God on something an idiot did? We've taken man out of the equation. We've made God into a man, and now we're blaming Him for all the sin in the world. That bugs me. And it's in our own depravity that we fall to those depraved instincts of Satan. To where we point our finger at God and say, you are wrong. And I'm not saying that you're, some people, sometimes we have those feelings. That's why you got to keep them in check with this book right here. God is a good God, number one. If you're saved by God's grace, God loves you more than you could even ever imagine. He does not wish any harm towards you. But folks, we are not in heaven. We are in a battlefield. We are in a depraved world. We're in a bad place. We've got to realize some of these things when we pray. Okay, I'm praying. I'm the best that I know how. We get a situation. You say, okay, the best that I know how, this is the will of God. This is what I want to be the will of God, maybe. Or this, I mean, we don't know. So we pray. We ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. If we ask anything, we keep His commandments. That's another thing. It talks about our relationship to Him, and we ask. Who do we think we are? We go knocking down the door and asking God to do this and telling God to do that. So what do? When we don't know if it's His will, we pray and 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 we pray. There are several answers you'll get to prayer. You might want to jot these down. Sometimes the Lord will say no. Sometimes God's answer is no. But Lord, sometimes the Lord says yes. Sometimes the Lord opens that door. He answers that prayer just like you prayed it. Sometimes Joshua chapter 7 verse 10, this is a good one. You know the story, they go up and they defeat Jericho. Then they go up against Ai. And in Jericho, Achan has stolen of the cursed gold and stuff in a Babylonian garnet, and he had hid that thing. So now there was a curse on Israel because God had told him, don't you touch any of that gold that's used to make those idols. Achan has stolen it. He put it among the stuff. God said, okay, my blessing's off of you. They go up just with a few men to fight against the inhabitants of Ai. And they get whipped. 30-something, 36, I think, guys get killed. Joshua says, what is this? He falls on his face. He cries. He prays. Joshua 7, verse number 10. The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Joshua, quit praying about this. I'm not going to answer your prayer. Get up. Quit praying. He said, and he goes on to tell him, you have broken my law. You've done this. And now, You have done something that's a reproach. Okay, yes, that's an answer to prayer. No is an answer to prayer. Quit praying about it. Because if you're praying about something that is not the will of God, it's not going to be answered. I hope nobody's praying for this, but you can pray for the devil to get saved all day long. It's not going to happen. The Bible already tells us he's going to the lake of fire. That's not the will of God for you to pray, the devil gets saved. Universalism. In theology. Sometimes God says, get up! Quit praying about it! And then the fourth answer is this. Over there in Luke chapter 11, Jesus said unto this, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Knock. Jesus tells a story of an unjust judge and how this judge is there and this woman comes pleading about some case with her son and she just keeps coming day after day after day after day and finally says, okay, whatever you want here, have it. And he's illustrating prayer. And he said in that text, I think it's Luke 18, he says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Sometimes the answer to prayer is keep praying. Because you don't know if he's going to answer or not. He hadn't told you no. He hadn't told you yes. He hasn't answered it. He hadn't told you quit praying about it. You don't know for sure if it's in the parameters of God's will or not, so you just keep praying. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And you don't faint. That's kind of one of those hard prayers to pray. There's some steps here that Daniel goes through. There's supplication. He asks for forgiveness. And then there's the speed here. He says, Lord, look in verse 19. Hearken and do. Defer not. Don't do this thing quick. And most of the time when we pray to God, we want the answer right then. Amen? That's how I am. I'd like to see it yesterday. God does not move in our timing. The day with the Lord is as 1,000 years to the Lord. One day is with the Lord is as 1,000 years. The speed, the subject of our prayer, look what he says. In verse number 19, defer not for thine own sake. Abraham stands in front of God in Genesis chapter 18. He knows Lot's down there in Sodom. The two angels had just told Abram, look, we're going down there to Sodom. We're going to destroy the place. Abraham's like, really? Let me talk to the Lord here. And he stands in front of the Lord there in Genesis 18. He says, are you going to destroy that place? Shall the judge of all the earth do right? What if there's 50 righteous people there? Are you just going to burn up that whole place and there's just 50 people there meeting in a little church back there. I'm sure my nephew started a church by now. Would you do that? The Lord says, no, I won't do it. Abraham's like, good. Lord, what if there's 45 people in that church? What if there's 45 righteous? Surely you wouldn't destroy it? Nope, not 45. I sure won't. The angels are still walking. The other angels are still heading toward the city. Abraham's like, Lord, I want to speak to you. I'm just dust and ashes. I'm nobody. I'm a nothing. What about 30? Would you spare it for 30? He goes, yep. He pulls that thing all the way down to 10. He says, I won't do it for 10's sake. The next morning, if you just leave that scene and go to the next morning, Abraham wakes up and looks and he sees everything on fire. At that point, all he knows is Lot's toast. But we know the rest of the story. God listened to Abram's persistency and he listened to his supplications and he went down there. Those angels pulled Lot out of that place and spared him. What about Jacob in Genesis 32? The angel of the Lord comes out. He's in a very bad place. Esau's coming with his men, and Jacob's worried. He's already been, he's already lied and manipulated. All this stuff's coming back to haunt him. He meets the angel of the Lord, and he starts a prayer meeting right there. The Bible says he wrestles with the angel of the Lord, and he will not let the angel go. The daylight comes. The sun begins to rise. The angel says, "Let me go." The day breaketh. Jacob says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." What's the message of that? The message of that passage there is when you're praying and you don't get the answer, you hang on until you do. And he grabbed a hold of that leg and he hung on. And he kept praying about it. 2 Kings chapter number 4, the woman of Shunem. Whenever her son dies that God had given her, she goes and she goes to meet the man of God, Elisha. And as soon as she finds the man of God, she falls down and grabs him by the feet. Grab on and hang on. Sometimes God says, yes, here's your answer. Sometimes He says, no. Sometimes He says, just quit praying about it. You're out of the will of God. Sometimes you don't get the answer and you just got to keep knocking. You got to keep holding on. You got to keep hanging on. You just keep pleading. Persistence. God's timing is not always our timing. But I like what Daniel says. He says, for thy sake. And this brings me to conclude everything. If you'll notice in verses 20 to 23, the provision after the prayer. Daniel's praying here. He says in verse number 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin, whilst I was speaking, verse 21, the man Gabriel. Gabriel, there's two angels in the Bible that are given by name, Gabriel and Michael. There are no female angels in the Bible. They're all men, male angels. And Gabriel and Michael, only two given by name. Michael is said to be the prince of the nation of Israel. The prince that stands up. Michael's the only angel said to be the archangel. That means he's the top dog. That means he's in control. Michael is a fighter. Gabriel, when he shows up, every time in the Bible, he is a messenger. He shows up with a message from God, just like when he comes to Mary. And when he comes to John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, there in the temple. He comes with a message. So here's Gabriel, and he shows up with a message in verse number 21. And he informed in verse number 22, I am come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Verse 23, the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. 25, 24, 25. Look in 25 and 26. You see Messiah. Verse 26, Messiah. What I want to draw your attention to is Daniel prays and he says, for thy sake, for thy sake. We're in desolation. You called your people out. We are your chosen people. Now we're in captivity. We know we rebelled. We know the book of Deuteronomy told us if we messed up according to that Palestinian covenant, not the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God gave to Moses, Deuteronomy 27, 28, you read about it. If we mess up, you're going to kick us out of the land. We know that, but we also know there's a promise of restoration. So he prays and he says, for thy sake, for thy sake. We're your people. Now we're being made fun of. Now we're being mocked. Your name is being trodden under by these Gentiles. Lord, if you don't answer the prayer for my sake, answer it for your sake. And you know that's how we pray, every one of us. When we pray, and this is the right way to pray. If you don't pray this way, I'm going to try to help you this morning. This is supposed to be some help. We pray in Jesus' name. We don't pray in our name. We pray for His sake. Not for ours. So that means the things that I pray for, even if it is, Lord, I'd really like to make 100 on the final. Why do you want to make 100? So all the girls like you now? So now, everybody says you're really smart because you made 100 on the final. No, because I'm a Christian and Lord, I want to glorify you and do everything to the best of my ability. Lord, I'd like to get that promotion so I can make more money. Why? So you can buy a boat? No, because I'd like to do something for missions. Or no, because I'd like to be a better steward and be able to pay my bills and I want to glorify you with this. What we see in the provisions, the answer of this prayer right here in 20 to 23, is everything is revealed to Daniel. It all revolves not around Daniel and the poor little Hebrew children that are in captivity. And Daniel, I'm really sorry they tried to make you eat pork, and I'm really sorry that you got thrown in the lion's den. And the Lord never apologizes for the troubles and trials. You ever catch that? He never apologized to Job, not one time. There was no apology needed. He comes and he says, Daniel, I'm not doing this for you and for you and for you. And you'll go back to Deuteronomy. He says, I didn't multiply you because you were great. I multiplied you because you were the fewest of all people. And I was going to show the whole world who I am by that little bitty nation. The answer to Daniel's prayer all revolves around the Messiah. It all revolves around the purposes and the plan of God, not the plan of Daniel. So when he says, for thine own sake, he's really hitting the nail on the head. because the whole thing about their captivity, them coming out of captivity, he's read the Word of God. He knows some of the things Jeremiah has said about the 70 years. They've been in captivity nearly 70 years. All that stuff revolves around the Messiah coming and the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, being glorified. You want your prayers answered? You want your prayers to mean something? They need to revolve around the person and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. That needs to be our focus. I know we get selfish. And sometimes we have to combat that. We have to deal with that. We struggle with that. But I hate to tell you this. History is His story. It's not yours. It's not about the rise of this empire and the fall of that empire. And you read the book of Daniel, he makes it very clear about empires. They come and they go, but Jesus Christ's empire is going to last forever. Of the increase of His government, there shall be no end. The purpose and the provision of his prayer, it centers around Jesus. And I'll give you this verse and we'll wrap it up. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When you really bring your supplication with the right attitude, the right purpose in mind, and you bring it to God, and you present it to Him, you might not get the answer right away, because the text doesn't say that. He doesn't say, come, you know, bring your supplication, thanksgiving made unto God, and God will answer your prayer just like you prayed, verse 7. That's not what He says. He says, in the peace of God that passes all understanding. He promises His peace. So if you're praying about something and you're not experiencing the peace of God, something's off somewhere, because that's the promise in the Scriptures. He might not say, okay, this is how I'm going to answer it. This is how I'm going to do it. But the Bible says He promises His peace. I want to challenge us today to get our prayers back in the right priority. They need to be centered around God, not around us. Maybe if we spend a little more time, just a suggestion, maybe if we spend a little more time praising in our prayers than just asking petitions, complaining, maybe we might see a little more or feel a little more peace. We're never going to understand everything about God. We're never going to understand everything about how God works and how He answers these things. But we come in the name of Jesus Christ. And we come asking according to His will, the things that we know in the Bible, that's His will. That's why the Bible and prayer need to go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. God promises He'll give us His peace. As the song says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 11, He said, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How come we don't pray about it? Do you have a prayer life this morning? In summary, oftentimes our prayer is prompted by a revelation of God's Word in conjunction with the trials we go through. Sometimes we're not going to pray until, you know, we have a flat tire. But sometimes it's those things, not just the Word of God, but the Word of God ought to prompt us to pray, but it's the circumstances you go in. It prompts us to pray. And you know what prayer will do? And I promise you this, if you're really serious about prayer, it will make you keenly aware of God's presence. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. We don't always feel like He is. It's not because God is not here. It's because there's something wrong with us. We're the one that's moved in our fellowship. He's never moved. A real prayer life will make you keenly aware of His presence. And it'll give you an opportunity to be honest before God. Say, Lord, I really blew it here. I've really sinned here. And prayer gives us a source of help, a source of answers, and a promise of peace. That passes all understanding. It's not logical. It's not human intellect. It's the Holy Spirit that says, it's going to be okay. It might not be the answer we're looking for, but God says, you're in fellowship with me. You just hang with me. It's going to be okay. Because you know what? I belong to God. All my problems are His problems. They're all His. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I just want to ask you this morning, maybe you need to reopen the door to your prayer life. Why don't you do that this morning?